So we learned what happened, that Pinchas had killed Zimri and Cosby. The people were upset. God protected him, and we're told that Pinchas was given the great distinction to be a Kohen, and that his descendants, right, included 18 high priests in Mikdash 1, first base of Mikdash, and 80 in the second base of Mikdash. We then learned how Pinchas, I don't know what it is, and Eliyahu are one and the same, whatever that means. And the Abai Barnel points out that Eliyahu Hanavi, right, was never totally stripped of his physical body when he went up to Shemayim in the chariots of fire, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu maintained some physical attributes, and that's why we have so many, many stories of Eliyahu HaNavi appearing to people in the Gemara and others. They say that some of the later Gedolim learned with Eliyahu HaNavi, and so the whole concept of Eliyahu is a very interesting one. A.B. Rottenberg wrote a sefer on Eliyahu, which I read a couple of years ago, and it's quite illuminating. Just to go back to one thing, I heard this yesterday. What was Balak's big problem? We know that Balak first hired Bilam to curse the Jews, and then he gladly took Bilam's advice to set up basically a massive whorehouse to entrap the Jews. Like, what was it? What was his fear? He knew that the Jews were precluded from hurting his nation. He knew that that was true. But yet, somehow, what did he fear? So someone quoted Rav, what's his name? The Rosh Yeshiva of Eish HaTorah, Rav Berkowitz, who said the following. Balak's fear was that once the Jewish people transformed from being desert people living in a spiritual world alone and came in to Eretz Yisrael and now would live the life that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted for them, a life that meant working for a living, right, and yet maintaining spirituality. In other words, taking the mundane world and its existence to a new spiritual high, he said, if that happens, God's going to turn around and look at every other nation, including mine, whose only interests, right, or the next immoral deed they can do, or other things like that. And he said, when they were in the desert, God couldn't say, oh, be like them. Well, we're not living that way. But once they undertake and succeed in living an existence that is more the natural order and maintain this high level of holiness, he felt it would damn his nation. And that was his fear. Okay. We're told that Pinchas is, right, was said he comes out of Aaron to emphasize that his precedents and his role models were all great Tzaddikim. And in contradistinction, Zimri, who was a Nasi, shrank to the level of his navel. And although the leader of his tribe had gone out and been involved in killing Shechem for attacking and raping Dinah, he left Shimon's precedent, and basically he became one in debauchery. Cushbi was a princess, and that too is a sense of everlasting shame. Her father, supposedly the greatest of the Midianite kings, said to his daughter, "I want you to basically become a prostitute." And even though Pinchas recognized this high station these people had in the view of the common people, he didn't for 1 minute delay in doing what was right and killing them. Thereafter, the Kadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe to attack the Midianim. It says, after the plague that ensued, and there were 24,000 Jews that died, Hashem said, the Manyads and Midianim are still plotting against you. They're still angry that Cushbi was slain and you had the audacity to destroy their getchkas, their idolatrous images. They are now scheming, you know, much like today's Arabs. What can they do to destroy you? Hashem said, stand up, go to war, and protect yourself. And this war is going to have a different set of rules. You are not to give them any opportunity to bring peace. Other nations were allowed the ability to, I guess, have peace by leaving where they were, but they didn't have it. And the other thing is, when you besiege their towns, go against the normal rules of the Torah and destroy their fruit trees. Normally, the Torah prohibits the Jewish people from chopping down fruit trees when they're going and besieging a city, a mitzvah in Devarim. Ammon, Moab, and Midian are exceptions. And the Medrash says, brings the following events in the times of kings and Malachim. It says, Yehoram ben Ahav was the king of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and he was another one of their evil kings. After his father died, the tributary Moab, right, rebelled and said, end of taxes. Yehoram mustered an army, and he asked Yehoshaphat, who was a melech of Yehuda, to help him. And he also asked the king of Edom. It says the three kings and their armies traveled 7 days to reach their destination, and the route took them through an arid wilderness in Edom, and there was a great lack of water, and the soldiers and their horses were in grave danger of dying. Jehoram, the king of Israel, said, "Isaiah, God seems to have set us up so that Moab can knock us out." Jehoshaphat, who was a pious king, said, "I know you've got all these Nevi'eh Sheker, all these, Getchke prophets. Isn't there a real prophet who can tell me what to do?" And one of Jehoram's servants said, "Well, we have Elisha, who is the Talmud of Eliyahu Hanavi." And Jehoram confirmed that, yes, this was an appropriate prophet of Hashem. And so the three kings went to talk to him. Elisha was not happy when he saw them, and he reprimanded Jehoram. He said, "I'm not talking to you. If it weren't the fact that Jehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, is here, I'd say go talk to the Baal, the prophet of your mother and father. That's who you believe in." The king said, "Please, don't mention my sins." He says, "We have a great emergency." It says Elisha had become angry, and it says for a Navi to get Nevuah, they've got to be at peace. So it says they played some music to calm them down. And Elisha said, "HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, dig trenches in the valley, and you will see no wind, no rain, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu will fill the trenches miraculously so that there'll be water sufficient for the men and the animals. God, moreover, is going to deliver Moab into your hands. And what you're required to do is destroy each of their cities, cut down each of their fruit-bearing trees, stop up their water wells, and destroy every good piece of land with stones. The same way as God told Elisha that Moab's fruit trees were to be cut, he ordered the same done with Ammon and Midian." Elisha predicted this abundance of water, right? And an abundance of water came into this parched valley the following morning. And the way it happened was God had rain come down in significant amounts in Edom and created streams which flowed where they were into this desert area and filled the trenches. The Moab armies, right, heard about the troops' movements, and they were ready for battle. When the Moabim reached the valley wherein the three kings had encamped and where there were these miraculous wells, the streams of water appeared to Moab as red, as if they had shechted each other, and there was more blood than anyone could imagine. Right? The king of Moab said, "Look at all this blood I see. These kings fought amongst themselves. Let's go down and let's grab the booty. As they came down, the three nations took them out. And they did what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, to utterly destroy their land, cutting down its fruit trees. And the king of Moab realized that this all was unnatural and had to be a miracle. And he asked his servants, who merited this? And they said, "You don't know? This is God's Jewish nation who stemmed from Avraham, who was willing to shech Yitzchak." And the king of Moab said, "Oh, well, I'm not inferior." And he took his first son, his firstborn, and he shechted him to the sun god. It says, as a reaction, the accuser, I guess Satan, said to Hashem, "Hey, what did you do for the Jewish people? Similar to what they said, the Malachim said at the time of Mitzrayim, these guys are idol worshippers like the others." And it seems, for whatever reason, God then, you would say, allowed himself to feel anger because of these Jewish sins. With Midian, there was another exception to the rules. The Torah says that when you besiege a city, you can besiege it on three sides, but leave the fourth side unbesieged so that the people can escape and leave. But not in the case of Midian, Moab, or Ammon. These three nations didn't try to take away, to kill Jewish people, to take their human existence away. No. They were intent on destroying the Jewish soul, of severing the relationship of the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we're told, Bamidbar Rabbah, that when I entice another to do a sin, this is considered a sin more grievous than murder, because I'm trying to steal the everlasting life away from the victim. It's one thing, it says, to try to take them out of this world, but when you're trying to sever them from God Almighty, you're trying to give them total, absolute loss, and that's totally terrible. The Torah forbids the intermarriage of male descendants from Amoin and Moyav, but does allow generations of Egyptians and Edom, Esau's people, to convert. And we're told the former wanted to end Klal Yisrael's existence and do it in a way that it would be forever gone, because it would sever the relationship with God. The Egyptians and the Edomim, right, they were intent on killing Jews. A terrible sin, but they weren't trying, or maybe they didn't even know about the notion of their Olam Haba. And he writes, the Torah calls someone who causes the Jewish soul to go astray, a murderer, and regards his deed more severe than if he had actually killed the person. And then he says, if that's the case, he says, the Torah and Yiddishkeit has nothing good to say about those movements throughout history that attempted to change Yiddishkeit, right, into something else. And what they're talking about are probably the original people, the original reform movement, right? Moses Mendelssohn and his ilk, and probably the later conservative movement in the days in the 50s, when they actually wrote tshuvas to allow driving on Shabbos. Like, these guys presumably knew what they were doing, and they were trying to steal Olam Haba from the Jews. We have the concept today of the Tinoikos Shenishbu, the conquered people. In other words, presumably anybody who ends up today in a reform or conservative, quote, rabbinic program knows no more than a chamoy or a donkey and isn't taught anymore. They're just given BS, and they think it's real. So they don't get treated the same way as those who basically turned their backs for their own comfort on Yiddishkeit. It says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu that he could not do battle with Midian, because we know that when he ran to Yisro, that was in Midian. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, we have a general rule. You never bite the hand that feeds you. Or, as they say, we don't throw stones to block up a well from which I was nourished. It says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu at this point did not declare war on Moav, Balak's people, notwithstanding, right, that they were the ones who hired Balaam. And it says the Moavim, it says, were scared of Klal Yisroel. Somehow it says, and he's quoting from a Rashi, that they had a natural fear that the Jews would make them devoid of their possessions. Midian was far away. Midian wasn't in the vicinity. That's where, you know, Avram Avinu came from. I think Mesopotamia. They came a long way to hurt Jews. That's something totally different. And the other thing it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to save Moav because of David HaMelech's great-great man-mother, Rus, who would come from Moav. And as we've said a number of times, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, one of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's missions is to grab up whatever remaining holiness exists in the nations that aren't Jewish and somehow bring that back into Yiddishkeit, which is what Bruce did. And that was a merit to save the nation.